Well, good morning and welcome to week three of the Problem of God series. I'm glad that you're here. We have been talking about those issues that people struggle with when it comes to following or believing in Jesus. In the first 2 weeks, we've talked about topics like evolution and hypocrisy. And so if you missed one of those sermons or both of them, we encourage you to go back online and watch them. And hopefully that it will either help you, encourage you, challenge you to live differently, or also have a way to talk to some of the people that you've been talking to about Jesus when they ask some of those kind of questions. If you're new to our campus today and I have not had a chance to meet you, I'm glad that you're here. If you're viewing online and this is your first time checking in with us, my name is Barry. I'm the lead pastor of Bridgewater. This morning we're going to talk about one of my least favorite topics to talk about in front of church. And my small group knows about it. They've come up to me today. Almost every one of my small group people came up and said, "How you doing? You doing okay?" And today we're going to be talking about, whenever the topic comes up in our preaching rotation, I do everything I can to get out of it. I think last time I allowed Joel to preach that one, and I almost called in sick today and see if Pastor Jeff would preach this one. And so some of you are like, "What are you talking about?" Obviously, if you looked in your program, you know that we are talking about sex. And some of you are sitting here saying, "I'm with you. Why are we talking about sex?" The problem we have is that God talks about sex a lot. And so I'm not sure we'd be preaching the whole Bible if we didn't address a topic at least sometime, somewhere. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. I think if we're honest, most people realize that this is a big issue that people have when it comes to following Jesus Christ. When they look at the church, when they look at what the Bible says, people really don't want to hear what they're saying. And so they turn away from God and they turn away from the church because this is an uncomfortable topic for them. And so today, let's be honest too, like most of us don't want people telling us that what we're doing may not be the best. What we're doing, we may not be making the right decisions. We don't want someone telling us we're wrong. And even where God brings clarity in his word to some of these matters, some of us are saying to ourselves, "Yeah, I get that. However, I'm not willing to give this up." So in the near future, I'm not sure God and I will be seeing eye to eye anytime in the near future. So what's the point of going to church? I want you to know this. No matter where you are, no matter what decisions you have made or are making, I really want you to know this. I love you. And I don't want anyone ever to walk away from one of our services, feel like we're taking shots at them, that we're bashing them, that we're trying to hurt them. I want you to know that we love you, God loves you, and all we can do is preach truth and preach the guidelines that God has given, and hopefully some of you will be challenged and say, "You know what, God's way is really the better way." And so please, if you're here today and you're making some choices that maybe you know that really are outside the guardrails that God has given, please, I don't want you to feel like we're swinging a bat today. I want you to see that we're coming to you in love and saying, "We care about you, and so we want to preach the truth." And so that's kind of where we're coming from today. There's a story told about a schoolboy who was asked what he thought God was like, and this is how he replied. He said, as far as he could make out, he was the sort of person that kind of walked around, snooping around, trying to find if anyone was having fun. And then he tried to find some way to outlaw it, like to get rid of it. And sometimes we have that view when it comes to sex. But why are people so uptight about it? Why do people think God is so uptight about it? When I was growing up in church, the youth group I went to, really, when they talked about stuff like this, it was always bad. Like, it was always naughty. And so it's something that was just like, oh. And I'm not sure that's the real perspective biblically of when it comes down to sex. So here's some things we want to talk about today. Number one, people say sex is bad. Unfortunately, some people have characterized Christianity as being people who walk around saying sex is bad. It's dirty and it should never be spoken of in public. Some people look at it like if you have this urge, somehow you need to find a way to repress it. Somehow God and God's people really have a way of just being prudes and they want to have no fun and they're trying to take away all the goodness that we have in this area of our life. And so when people look at this, they sit there and have a tendency to push away from God. They want to keep their distance from the church. Even people who've attended church for a long time, what happens is that they get into a relationship, they get into some activities that are outside of God's guardrails that he's set up for them. And before you know it, they start feeling this conviction. And what they do is they start walking away from the church. Not because anybody's taking shots at them. Not because anybody's being mean to them. It's just the fact that the Holy Spirit starts doing a work in their life as they hear truth. And they don't like that. It's uncomfortable to feel that. And so they end up walking away. And so we've seen a lot of people through the years of ministry who've walked away from the truth because of the decisions they're making. And we don't want you to do that today. I remember the one campus I was attending before we started Conklin. There was a couple that were there, a really neat couple, and they were new Christians, and they were coming to church, and they were together, and they were not married, but they were living together. And they came out, I mean, we just kept cheering them on in their journey, because it's all about moving away from the world to become more like Christ. And so they were slowly moving in that situation, and what they found is as they started growing, as they started learning more, they started feeling more and more uncomfortable in the church. It's not like people were attacking them. It's not like people were even bringing. We talk about it once a year, and when we do, it's almost like I'm apologetic about it. I'm sorry I have to talk about this today. So it's not like we're sitting there bashing people or swinging a bat at people, right? So we came at it, but they would sit in church week after week, and as they sang songs, that had absolutely nothing to do with their situation, if I could put it that way. They would listen to messages that really didn't have a lot to do with what the situation they were in. But as time went on, as they grew in their faith, they became more and more uncomfortable sitting in church. Not because of the people, but because I think the Holy Spirit was convicting them. And so they ended up walking away from the church. And as I know to this day, they still don't go to church. Their solution to all of this was instead of making changes, instead of continuing to listen to truth and grow in other areas, their thing was escape. I just want to escape and get away from it. Just for the record, for those who think that God is against sex and he's a killjoy and he's trying to take away all of our fun, I want you to know that God created sex. And he created it for more than just procreation. He created it to be enjoyed. He's pro-sex. However, he has set up guardrails in Scripture to help protect us, to make sure that we experience true joy and that we can avoid some of the pitfalls of life. In John 10:10, if you want to open your Bibles there, it says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they will have life and have it to the full." So God has given us this roadmap to follow in Scripture, and it's for our good. It's not something that's bad. He is trying to protect us, not only from ourselves, but sometimes from other people. God is for us. He's not against us. And the principles we see in Scripture are really good. Some of the greatest pleasure we've experienced in life, and I think some of you can say this, some of the greatest pleasure we've experienced in life has brought some of the greatest disappointment, hurt, and frustration. Could you imagine what life would be like? Okay, take God out of the equation. Just take God totally out of the equation. You don't believe in God, I get it. The Bible's not valid, I get it. But could you imagine if we took the principles that were found in this book and we applied it to life throughout our society, how different our society would be? If we followed just the guidelines that God has given us in his word, things would be radically different. If we followed these guidelines in society, here are some things that probably wouldn't be happening. The divorce rate would plummet radically. Why? Because when you went through those difficult times in marriage, there wouldn't be room for someone else to enter into that relationship and split it up. Why? Because we follow the guidelines that God has given in his book. I really believe that there really would be no STDs in society today if we just followed the guidelines in this book. If we follow the guidelines in this book, take God out of the equation. If we just live this way, you wouldn't see things like date rape drugs, or rape, or sex trafficking. You wouldn't see any of these things in society if we just followed this book. Wouldn't it be fair to say that if we followed the guidelines in this book, there would be no child abuse in our society, and people wouldn't be living with regret? So before you sit here and say, this book is ridiculous, I just want you to know that if we follow the guidelines of this book, so many of the problems that we see in society today, from abortion to unwanted pregnancies to all kinds of things, if we lived by this book, most of those things would be eradicated in society. I want you to know that God is for us and He's not against us. He wants us to live life to the fullest. And if we look at the stories that we've been associated with, whether it's the decisions we've made, people in our families have made, we have to understand that when we talk about sex in our society, it is broken and it's caused a lot of harm and destruction and pain in our society. And so before we just totally discount this book, can we agree if we actually live by it? Our society would be radically different. Amen. So as we go on, I want you to think about stuff that there are times in the moment that decisions are made that we feel like they're the right decisions. They just feel right. It can't be wrong, right? Who sang that song? Debbie Boone, "You Light Up My Life," right? Okay, now I just dated myself. All you old folks, give me an amen. All right, Debbie Boone. Yeah, amen, Debbie Boone. But in one of her songs, she says, like, it was something like, it can't be wrong if it feels so right because you light up my life. Listen, while that may be true, they may light up your life. But there are times that we have to be honest that in the moment, what we feel is the right thing to do, the right decision to make, that as we go down the road, we can't see the pitfalls that are waiting for us because of the decisions we're making right now in the moment. Sometimes we get down the road, and that's where people like me come in when we start talking to people, because they don't realize that the decision they made because that person lit up their life, that down the road, the hurt, the disappointment that come as a result of living outside of the guardrails that God has established. One of the situations that I was involved in another church in another state was there's two teens that started dating very young, 14, 15 years old, and almost immediately they became sexually involved at a very young age. And as they were involved in this relationship, they dated all the way throughout high school. It was a very on-again, off-again relationship. Oftentimes where physical relationships are involved, it's very, you know, you see that turmoil, that upsetness, that jealousy, all that stuff happens. And so it's really not a good indicator when you see people fighting all the time and they're dating and they're like, they're jealous. And why'd you talk to that person? And there's, you know, there's some issues. And so it was a very dysfunctional relationship, but they just kept dating throughout high school. Unhealthy. She went away to college. They were not dating. He went to visit her. And when he went to visit her, they went back to some of the things that they had done before. And while they consensually agreed to do this again, while they were in it, I don't want it to be graphic, but while they were in the middle of having sex, all of a sudden the girl decided, I don't want to do this anymore, and she asked him to stop. Unfortunately, he didn't, which was where I came in, because both parents were pulled into it. They were going to report him to the police that he raped her. And so we had two families that were kind of associated with the church. They didn't come a lot, but they were associated with the church. Both families ended up leaving the church. One family said, are you kidding me? Our son and your daughter have been together for a long, long time, and today you're going to cry rape? They're saying no means no. If we follow the guidelines that we find in this book, she never would have felt violated. He never would have been hurt because who he thought he loved accused him of rape and wanted to report him to the police and put him in prison. Two families wouldn't have been brought in, and in all of it, they just all walked away from the church. Folks, you can't tell me that the principles we find in this book are not for our good. God loves us, and He wants what's best for us. And while we think we are in the moment making the right decision, sometimes we have to lean against the data that God has given us and say this. What does God say about it? And maybe God is trying to protect us from going down a road that we're going to end up living with regrets and disappointments and frustration and hurt. It'd be interesting if we could have all of you be honest with us. And again, we're not going to do this, but it's like if we had you raise your hand and say, because I went outside the guardrails of God's guidelines that he's given in the words, whether it was in marriage, whether it was in high school, whether it was in college, whatever it was, I've done some serious destruction in my life because of the choices I made. Some people have not only gone over the guardrail, some people have gone over the cliff with some of their decisions. So I want you to know this. Sex is not bad. God doesn't say sex is bad. God is pro-sex, and he created it. The problem is what we have done with it as a society. We have turned it into something that God never intended it to be. And it has caused a lot of pain. In fact, most of the counseling that I do have to do with this topic. And that's why we, even though we're reluctant, we keep bringing it up. When God told Adam and Eve to go and be fruitful and multiply, I think they obeyed him, and I think they enjoyed it. But so often, when we go outside the guardrails, it leads to something that God never intended it, or down a road that God never intended it to go. Secondly is this. Some people treat sex like it's an appetite. They believe sex is an urge that you have. I don't care whether it's you're eating or drinking or whatever. It's an urge that you have that you need to satisfy. And some people go as far as this. I can satisfy this urge any way I want. Now, some people will push back and say, that's crazy. Who really says that? In theory, who says that? But practically, is that not what happened in our society to where we've gone to say, if sex is an appetite, something to be satisfied, then we take all kinds of steps walking down the road trying to satisfy that urge that we have. And when we do that, oftentimes people become nothing more than objects to help us to satisfy the appetite that we feel like we have. We have a propensity, if we believe it's an appetite, to want more. We want something new. We want something exciting. We want something different. Why? Because it's not anything. It's just an appetite. It's like going to get a meal. And so I just need my appetite to be satisfied. And when you feel like sex is an appetite, you can justify anything from pornography to date rape to friends with benefits to adultery to one-night stands. Why? Because it's just an urge that you're trying to satisfy. We see people as objects. I have heard stories, and I have been heartbroken over girls. Sometimes they go, oh, they shouldn't have put themselves in that situation. Sorry, I don't buy it. There have been people who have been in situations that have been completely safe situations where people have used date rape drugs on them. Why? Because they had an appetite, and you just became an object to help me satisfy that appetite. I think about children who have been taken from their home. And they're put into situations, sex trafficking and other things. Why? Because someone has an appetite, and children then become an object to satisfy that urge. And you can say, that's horrible. Listen to me, folks. That's society. Those are things that are happening on our college campuses. Those are the things that are happening around the world. It's unbelievable the ring that was identified during the Super Bowl of sex trafficking at our own Super Bowl. Let me tell you this. If sex is an appetite, then it becomes nothing more than a commodity to be hired on the street. You can pay for it on the internet, or you can use someone else to get what you want. Why? Because it's just an appetite. Almost 2,000 years ago, the Greek city of Corinth, they were a city that basically was this. Sex is an appetite. It's an urge that needs to be satisfied. And so they went down the road, and actually, they even worshiped the goddess of sex, Aphrodite. Like, yay, she's our goddess. And Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, and he's saying this. He starts to use their own words against them. So here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, I have the right to do anything you say. But Paul responds, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. What they're saying, my body, my choice, I'll do what I want with it. Don't tell me that I have any guidelines or guardrails that have to stay between my choice, my body. And Paul came back and said, yeah, but let's think about it. Everything you choose to do is not necessarily beneficial. And he goes on and says, some of the things we do end up taking control of our life. Some of the greatest dangers to our freedom are us. Some of the greatest problems we have in life, we're responsible for ourselves. So they go on in this section and they say this. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. What they're saying is, it's just a body. It's just parts of the body. You eat, you have a stomach, you do stuff, everything, it's just a body. But he goes in verse 13, he goes on in verse 14 and says this, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take my members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, there's times that we make choices in life and we say, what's the big deal? It's almost like there's no connection between the material part of man and the immaterial part of man. But I want you to know that the decisions we make with the material part of who we are, the body, affects who we are in our soul. And Paul's coming down and saying, dude, you can't disconnect the two. While you're one human being, you got to understand there is a material part and an immaterial part, and they're connected. And sometimes those decisions will affect you in different ways. When I go to work and I sit behind my desk all day long because I have meetings, one right after another, all day long, and I go home, I am physically exhausted. You go, really? It's amazing. I can run around all day and be energized, but if I sit at a desk all day long, I go home and I want to just sit on the couch and I feel super sluggish. However, when I go outside and I go for a walk or I do some work outside and get fresh air, it's amazing how I become re-energized. What I do physically re-energizes me inside. My mind starts functioning again. I start getting excited. Oh, I got a great idea. And you start working on stuff. Let me give you the other opposite. When you have something tragic happen in your life, what usually happens? People lose their appetites. They're not connected in any way. Yeah, they are. And people will go through a death in their family, something unexpected happened. And before you know it, they have no appetite and they can't eat. Or people who become extremely stressed in life, what do? They start eating. They start stress eating. There is a connection between the material part of man and the immaterial part of man. And Paul's just trying to point that out to the people of Corinth and say, if you think it's like, hey, it's just like a stomach, food, whatever, you're nuts. It impacts you. Physically and emotionally. It affects your mind, the things that you do. And let's go one step farther. Don't you know that Christ bought you with his own blood? He went to the cross for you. And now if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And now that you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're telling me that you feel like it's okay to go and do whatever you want. Do you not know when you do that, you're taking God with you? Folks, don't be confused. And don't be so delusional to say that the material and the immaterial have nothing to do with each other. They are connected, and there is an effect. How does the Bible define it in Scripture of what they call being immoral and God's guardrails? Here's God's guardrails. And we can look at, we have more verses, but we have a ton of verses to look at that we don't have time to look at. But here's God's guardrails. One man, one woman, in marriage. That's the guardrails he's established. So if you're in a room and you're by yourself and you're having sex, you've just gone over the guardrails. If you're in high school and you're dating someone, and maybe multiple people in high school, college, going out on the weekend, when you have a physical relationship, I just want you to know biblically, you've gone over the guardrails. People can say, well, we're engaged. No clause that I see in here for engaged people says the guardrails are established, men and women in marriage. Anything beyond that is over the guardrails. And so when I say to you, if we live by the guardrails that God created for us and we float between those guardrails, so many of us in society would never go over and we wouldn't go over the cliff. And that's why I say things like pornography, child abuse, date rape, all the kind of things. If they lived here, none of that stuff would be happening. Finally, I want you to know that sex is a powerful gift. It's something that God has given to us as a gift. Think about this in verse 1. It says this, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Now, the reason we're saying that is we're saying sex is good, sex is great. We're going through that within the guidelines. But for those who are single, he also says, you know what's good? It's okay if you don't have sex. It's okay. You're in a good place. Don't get worried about it. You're in a good place. But he goes on and says this, "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields to her husband in the same way the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields to his wife." You know what it's basically saying is this? When you're involved in marriage, and we talk about the physical aspect of marriage, it was never intended to be selfish, and it was never intended for be one person for one person in that relationship. It was intended for both. And so when we walk into this relationship together, we are asking the question, I need to be considerate of the other person. It's not about me, it's about us, and it's about you. And so what we have is sometimes in marriages, and it goes both ways, to where we have people who are selfish, and therefore their spouse becomes someone to fulfill their appetite. It's not a love relationship, it's not a partnership, it's basically you are a piece of meat, and you're here for my pleasure. And I want you to tell, that messes up marriages big time. There's other people who step back, and this is what they do in marriage. You know what? I know what you like, and therefore I'm going to punish you by withholding from you. You're not going to get anything from me, and you're going to pay the price. Do you understand, even in the context of marriage, how warped that is? Because when we talk about God's guardrails for this, you can still, within the context of marriage, go over the guardrails, even if you stay within that relationship. And one of the ways to go over it is by being selfish and by being vindictive in it. You know, the Puritans, it was interesting back in the day. People say the Puritans were always against, you know, that kind of stuff. In reality, they had like 7 kids or something, each family. So it's like, obviously they weren't against it too much. But the Puritans in their church, they would actually discipline, under church discipline, people who had messed up their sex life. And so if somebody was doing something, they would come in and you'd be under church discipline. Yay for the Puritans. Some of you guys are going, yeah, we want to go to a Puritan church. That'd be awesome. But they would actually discipline people for it. One guy was kicked out for withholding from his wife for 2 years. They kicked him out of the church. Why? Because they believed it was important within marriage to stay within the guardrails. It was essential to stay in the guardrails. And they saw how damaging it was when people went outside. And they did something other than what it was intended for. One day I was golfing, and I was literally in the middle of my backswing teeing off. And I'm sitting there swinging. The guy kind of knew. I didn't know him real well, but I was swinging back. And I went back to my backswing thing. He goes, "You know what? My wife hasn't had sex with me in 10 years. I said, I'm not lying. That's how you're going. Are you kidding me? I mean, first of all, you didn't have to tell me that. But secondly, especially in the middle of my backswing, please don't be telling me that stuff. But the problem is that sometimes our marriages become a little bit unsettled and become a little dysfunctional. And percentage-wise, I'm not sure where the statistic came from. I probably made it up. No, actually, this. I'm not sure who did the survey of it, but they said 15% of marriages between six months and a year, 15% of all marriages, they have not had any sexual relations with one another. And I want you to know that there could be some real, I understand there's extenuating circumstances in that, but I want you to know that it can be really seriously detrimental, and I think you guys need to have a conversation with each other. If that's your situation, or if it's even longer, you need to have a conversation. And if you get to a place where you're saying yeah, we're not working this out together, go talk to someone, not me, but go talk to someone. We were talking about this in small group this week a little bit. And one of the people that I'd been involved with premarital counseling with, they said, yeah, he's the same way in premarital counseling. So I was so let's talk about this. It's really uncomfortable. So Pastor Jeff's here. We appreciate Pastor Jeff. Go start a conversation with him, huh? So verse 5 says this, "Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time that you may devote yourself to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Wow, I just look at the clock. I'm sorry, my time's gone. So let me end. I'm gonna miss the last verses. We're going to look at a verse in Proverbs also that says this. Basically, Solomon says, I want you to enjoy your wife. He talked about be satisfied with her. And there's some colorful language in there about being satisfied with her. And when I read verses like that, I realize that God's not against sex. He sees it as something amazing, something that's beautiful, but something that needs to stay within the guardrails that he's created. I want to mention this to you again. If you've gone over the guardrails, and maybe some of you feel like I've gone over the cliff, I want you to know this, and please don't walk away without knowing this. We love you. And we want to be here for you. We want to do whatever we can to help you on your journey. Don't walk away from God just because you don't necessarily get it or you don't agree with it or you're not willing to give something up. Keep fighting the good fight. This is a journey that's worth living. This is a journey that's worth thinking about and staying with. So don't allow a message like this to get you off track. And before you know it, you're over the guardrails. No, we love you. We're not swinging bats here. We're coming to you with arms open wide with hugs and saying this. We love you and we just want what's best for you. When we have little bonfires in our backyard, bonfires are really good, right? You put the little ring up, you have your stuff, and we got pits and all the kind of stuff we do. And you do it, it's like you have s'mores, you sit around it, you enjoy it. And within the pit, the fire's really good. But then you go to California and realize when fire goes outside of that fire pit, of the harm and destruction that can be caused. And what we're saying, and I think what God is saying is this, within the fire pit, so to speak, with marriage, it's a great thing. S'mores for everyone, right? But outside of the fire pit, it can spread like wildfire. And the harm and the destruction that happens can be so detrimental. When I go on an amusement park ride, there are times I can, I do okay with them, and sometimes the older I get, the less I don't do so well with them. I start feeling nauseous. Have you ever gotten nauseous on an amusement park ride? And it seems like they're never going to end when you're ready. Like you're going, just stop. Just stop the roller coaster. You're going around. You're going, oh, just stop. Man, you just want to get off. That's like, I should get off the ride. I want to be done. Some of you have been on a ride in your life. And really today, all you want to do is get off. I want to be done with it. Because right now, I'm that person that can raise my hand and say, I am not happy the journey I'm on right now. I don't know how I can get out of it. I'm not sure what I can do, but I want you to know, I am not happy on this journey. My life is exactly what you talked about, to where, man, things have been happening. And I keep going back to, like, a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his fall. I just keep going back to the same thing. And I keep going, I always seem to find the bad guy. I don't know what it is. Listen to me. Today, I give you permission. I'm stopping the roller coaster ride right now, and you can get off. Will you surrender your sex life to God today? Will you just say, God, I get what you're saying. And there's times where in the moment I feel like I'm making the right decision. I feel like what's best. But God's word is to make us wise and to help us avoid some of the things that we can't see coming down the road on our own. So all I'm asking you to do is this. Would you at least consider that? Would you consider to allow God's word to make you wise? Start making decisions kind of in agreement with what God said. And I think he will allow you to avoid some of those pitfalls that some of you have been going through. Man, I love you. And just like God, I want what's best for you in life. And therefore, I preach this message, which is not easy for me. And if I can help you, and I know I kid around and say, if I can help you, I will do the best that I can, or I'll find somebody for you, all right? But let's live victoriously, and let's live like God's called us to live. God, thank you so much. You're an amazing God. And while there are times that you go through these sermons that, for me, they are uncomfortable, but it's a huge issue in our society, and so many of us have made those choices. We didn't look to your word. We didn't think it would make us wise. We just felt like we knew better than you, and so we did what we did. And for us who have made mistakes, we are so sorry, and we apologize. But God, help us, give us strength to make the right decisions in the day ahead. God, I'm thankful for your grace and for your mercy and for your forgiveness. And there are some today who need that. I mean, you're just waiting for them. I pray that they turn to you. You're the best place to turn. We ask this in your son's name. Amen.